So Acts 12, we're going to start in verse 20. We've been discussing here where Herod had been harassing the church, and he arrested James, killed him, arrested Peter, and was about to put Peter to death. The angel swooped in and rescued Peter, and then Herod went back to his capital city in Caesarea. So that's where we're going to be at, starting in verse 20. From the Moody Bible Institute in Today in the Word, this is 1988, says the Personal Journal reported this statistic. Since the beginning of recorded history, the entire world has been at peace less than 8% of the time. Less than 8% of the time. In fact, it went on to show that in 3,530 years, there had only been 286 years of peace in the entire world. There were more in excess of 8,000 peace treaties that had been made throughout the world, and they've all been made and broken. So peace is something that we strive for, and it seems like it's very hard to obtain among our fellow men. Notice what happens here in verse 20. Says, Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and they came to him with one accord, and having persuaded Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they asked for peace because their country depended on the king's country for food. So Herod goes back to Caesarea, and for some unknown reason, he's angry with Tyre and Sidon. The Bible doesn't tell us. Most of the record doesn't show why he was angry. He was just angry. Both of these cities lie in north of Caesarea, and they have maintained independence until 322 BC when Alexander the Great went in, took them over, and destroyed their cities. And eventually they rebuilt their cities. But as you think about Tyre and Sidon, Mark tells us, Mark chapter 7, starting in verse 24, says, from there he arose and he went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. He entered a house and he did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "For this statement, you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." And she went home and found a child lying in bed, and a demon had gone. That's Jesus ministering in the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he encountered this Gentile woman who was in need, and he ended up casting the demon, removing the demon from the daughter. And so we find that when you look at Tyre and Sidon, Jesus ministered there. And but there's a bigger problem here. Notice verse 20, it says, Herod was mad, so they came in one accord wanting to persuade the king, talk to the king about peace. And notice it says that their country, Tyre and Sidon, depended on the king for his country for food. That goes all the way back to 1 Kings chapter 5, starting in verse 1. And it says here that Hiram, who was a king of Tyre, sent his servants to Solomon when he heard that they had anointed him king in the place of his father. Hiram always loved David, and Solomon sent word to Hiram, "You know that David, my father, could not build a house for the name of the Lord his God because of the warfare which his enemies surrounded him, until the Lord put them under the soles of his feet. But now the Lord my God has given me rest on every side. There is neither adversary nor misfortune. So I intend to build a house for the name of the Lord my God, as the Lord said to David my father, your son, whom I will set on your throne in your place, shall build the house for my name. Now therefore command the cedars of Lebanon to be cut for me, and my servants will join your servants. I will pay you for your servants such wages as you set, and for you know that there is no one among us who knows how to cut timber like the Sidonians. As soon as Hiram heard the words of Solomon, he rejoiced greatly and said, blessed be the Lord this day, who has given to David a wise son to be over the great people. Hiram sent to Solomon, saying, I've heard the message that you sent. I am ready to do all that you desire in the matter of cedars and cypress timber. My servants shall bring it down to the sea from Lebanon. I will make it into rafts to go by sea to the place you direct. I will have them broken up there, and you shall receive it. You shall meet my wishes by providing food for my household. So Hiram supplied Solomon with all the timber of cedar and cypress that he desired, while Solomon gave Hiram 20,000 cores of wheat as food for his household and 20,000 cores of beaten oil. Solomon gave this to Hiram year by year, and the Lord gave Solomon wisdom as he promised him, and there was peace between Hiram and Solomon, and the two of them made a treaty. So you see, there's a treaty that is revealed here in 1 Kings that states, because they were given the cedars in order to build the temple, then in return, food would be given to them. So Tyre and Sidon were dependent upon Israel in order to have food. So I don't know, just to point this out to you, if you don't know this, if you have your own food supply, you are blessed. If you have to depend on somebody else for food, you're in trouble. And that's exactly what we're seeing here. Tyre and Sidon were dependent on another country to provide food for them. And when that stops, they're in trouble. And they're in deep trouble. So they evidently have an insider, Blastus, who is the king's chamberlain. And they come in one accord. They send a group because it's a serious matter. And they send this group in there in order to try to secure peace for their country. And because they didn't want trouble, because their food supply came from there. They can't afford trouble. They would run out of food very quickly. Verse 21 says, on an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to them. So it was a set date that Herod decided that he was going to come out, sit on the throne, and make proclamation. If you know who Josephus is, he's a Jewish historian that dates way back. And Josephus states in his writings that on the date that was chosen was the emperor of Rome's birthday. So he wanted to honor the emperor's birthday by coming out and making a decision. Says he arrayed himself in royal apparel. Once again, Josephus states that Herod came out wearing a suit made of silver. And so it was a shiny suit. And it says that he sat on his throne and he gave his oration. So he gave his speech, sitting up on his throne on the emperor's birthday wearing a silver suit. Sounds kind of bizarre to me, but probably not the first time something bizarre has happened in the world, right? Here's what it says in verse 22. And the people were shouting, the voice of God and not of a man. So here's what Josephus says happened. is that while Herod was sitting on the throne giving his speech, it was early morning, he's wearing his silver suit, and the sun started coming up, and the sun began to reflect off of the silver suit, and it made Herod look radiant, as though he was glowing. And so the people saw him, what looked like him glowing, and so they began to shout, "The voice of God, the voice of God, and not of a man." And so in a way they thought Herod was a god, because all of a sudden he begins to be shiny and glowing. And Josephus states that they were crying out for mercy. Now I want you to know that is a proper response to God. They didn't know that this wasn't a god, but if you encounter God, that is your proper response, is mercy, forgiveness. You want to be reconciled. You know, I hear people say all the time, "I'm just going to march into heaven and tell God what for." Well, I don't think so. It's going to be the other way around. You're not going to be marching anywhere but wherever God tells you to march. And so he has power over us. He has the ability, as Jonathan Edwards says, Jonathan Edwards preached a sermon called "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." That's us. We're the sinners, and he's the holy God who can become angry with us, and we're in his hands. He can do with us as he chooses. So here, that's what they were crying out for, was mercy, desiring mercy, desiring salvation. Now, this event happened, and the Bible records it, that they begin crying out that Herod was a god. The people were doing that. Herod didn't entice that. I will set the record clear. The Bible doesn't say Herod enticed it. But there is a problem. Even though Herod could not control what other people were saying, he could have corrected what they were saying and what they were thinking. And so look with me back over a page to Acts 10. And remember, we already discussed this, but Peter was called to Cornelius. And so he makes his way over to speak to Cornelius. And verse 24 says, "And on the following day, they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them, and he had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him, and he fell down at his feet, and he worshiped," to worship him. "But Peter lifted him up, saying, 'Stand up, I too am a man.'" The same thing happened to Peter. Peter can't control what Cornelius is thinking, or even his actions, but he can quickly correct it. And so he corrected Cornelius, hey, get up. You're not to worship me. I'm a fellow man just as you. So that's what Herod could have done. Same thing, Revelation chapter 22, we find verse 8 says this, "I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things, and when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of an angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, 'You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you, your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God.'" So you see, here in Revelation, we find that even John, who, think about John writing Revelation, he's seeing visions. He's evidently off in the spirit and seeing the temple and seeing things. There's angels interacting with him. Can you imagine how confusing that would be for a mere mortal to not know what is going on? I mean, something appears in this room right here in front of the podium. If we didn't know any better, we would think God just showed up and we would need to worship him. That's not the issue. The issue is, as with Herod, is he didn't correct it. He didn't say, "Whoa, time out. I'm not the one to be worshiped here. you got your focus wrong. Your hearts may be in the right direction, but your focus is wrong. You need to focus on God and worship God. He didn't do that. And so he let the people evidently give him glory. And I guess pride, whatever happened, he began to think about this, and I guess he liked it. I don't know. So here's what happened. Verse 23 says, immediately an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. Whew. That don't sound good at all, does it? Immediately he was struck by the angel. I'll point some things out to you. Here it says, evidently God sent the angel against Herod. Why would God do that? Some people struggle with that. Well, it's pretty simple. If you look all the way back in Exodus 20, in the Ten Commandments, you find verses 4 through 6. It says, you shall not make for yourself a carved image of any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Did you catch that? I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to those thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. There's one thing that you and I have to understand about God. He is a jealous God, and he is not about to share his glory with anyone or anything. God is the one to be glorified, and God alone. If God does something in your life, some miracle, something that can't be explained, you ought to give God the glory for that. Because if not, you're robbing God. And if you take the credit, you're robbing God for what he is doing. And so you end up putting yourself in harm's way, just as Herod did. So allow God to be glorified, because he's a jealous God and he's not going to mess around with you trying to steal his glory. I tell this to the band a lot, but when I was at a former church, we had a stage and they'd have different guests come in. And we'd always have the podium right here, and I'd watch them. Every group that come in, they would all be up here arguing over who's going to get the stand in the center of the stage and sing or play their instrument. And I always thought that was interesting, because all of them would fight over, if you had two or three, they'd all be up here trying to figure out how they could get center stage. And to me, that just tells me that they were in it for themselves, that they weren't in it for the glory of God. They were trying to get the spotlight on them. You know, you and I should live our lives to where whatever happens, it points to God. And they see God in whatever's happening. Well, Herod didn't do that. He allowed it to go on. So the angel struck him, because evidently he didn't give God the glory. It says that immediately the angel struck him down because he did not give God the glory. He tried to share glory or rob God of his glory. Same thing Satan did, Lucifer. And Lucifer was booted out of heaven. Here's something that's interesting. I was reading through this again this morning, going over it, and this dawned on me. Typically, when a person dies, we don't always know this, because we take them out, we bury them, and we're done. We don't go dig up and see what's going on there. But the Bible makes it clear, you go back to dust. From the dust you came, you go back to dust. So typically, a person dies and then their body decomposes, which includes insects, worms, so forth and so on. This is in reverse order. He's decomposing, but he's not dead yet. So he goes through this, and evidently, according to Josephus again, it says that he was struck by the angel, and he suffered for 5 days in pain and agony before he actually died. So it seems like the worms were eating him up. I know you're going to be eating lunch, so I'm sure this is a good topic. But the worms were going to eat him up while he was still alive. I don't mind being eaten by worms, but I'd hope I'm dead before that happens, right? You don't want to be feeling it. And evidently, that's what happened. So according to Josephus, it was a very agonizing death for Herod. So they always say, well, everybody's got to die sooner or later. Well, there's a peaceful way to die and a non-peaceful way to die. So, you know, you die in the Lord, doing His will. Hopefully that's a peaceful transition, not something like this, suffering and going on, because he did not give glory to God. Verse 24 says, but the word of God increased and multiplied. So get the picture. Herod, they're at war here, or they're trying to find peace. Tyre and Sidon, they can't find peace. Their food supply is in danger. Herod is going to talk about it, and he robs God of his glory, and he's struck down, and he's taken care of. The one whom they're coming to trying to seek help, all of a sudden God has wiped him out in a matter of days. But verse 24 says, but the word of God increased and multiplied. You know what that tells me? You and I can live and we can die. People come behind us, they can live and they can die. New pastor come here, he can live, he can die. Next pastor, he can live, he can die. But the word of God can continue to increase and multiply. So God is not dependent on you or me. He wants us to serve and he wants us to help. But God's word is going to go forth whether we do anything or not. So God's word, he's going to make sure that it goes forth. Let me close with this. You know Bach, who the famous composer, all of his music, he says, all music should have no other end and aim than to the glory of God. That's what he believed. He said it should be refreshment for the soul. And he said where there is not remembered, there is the refreshment of the soul and glory to God. He said, there is no real music, but only devilish hubbub. That's what he called it. If you look at his music, he began, the heading of his music was, you can find JJ, which is Jesus Juva, which means Jesus help me. And he ended it with SDG. Sola Dei Gratia, which means to God alone the praise. That is a picture of our lives daily. We should get up in the morning and we should cry out, Jesus, help me. And when the day is done, when we lay down and we end our day, we ought to say, to God be the praise that we made it through the day. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful to be here today, and we're thankful to be in your house. I pray, Lord, that you would help us as we walk through the day. And Lord, I pray we would give you praise, glory, and honor for all the things that have happened in our lives through the day, and how you use us, and how you mold us, and how you shape us. We love you, Lord, and we're thankful for your love for us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.